God bless you, and thank you so much for joining us tonight. We appreciate our viewing audience allowing us to come on an hour later due to the fact that we were celebrating today the installation of the Administrative Assistant Emeritus, Elmer Goodlow, Senior of the Truth and Redemption Worship Center, Church of God in Christ. And of course, he is the nephew of the first state bishop of my home state of Washington, the late Bishop Van Goodlow, who was trained and mentored under the late Bishop Samuel Crouch, and so on and so forth. But so glad to have you here tonight as we talk about, why does the Church of God in Christ fast on Tuesdays and Fridays? Why is it not Saturday and Sunday? Why is it not Wednesday and Saturday or Monday and Friday? Why is it Tuesdays and Fridays? And especially, we want to be with one accord as we support the vision of our leader, and that is the presiding bishop, J. Drew Sheard, calling us to a time of consecration, fasting, and praying every Tuesday, every Friday. And of course, you can go to kojic.org for more information, because I'm sure it's hard to read the printing that's on the screen right now, but we just want to show you that definitely we stand in the support of our leader as we go forth in fasting and prayer. And so we want to do a little short teaching on this, and I believe that you will be bountifully blessed. As you can see behind me, I am not in Memphis, Tennessee, but that is the sign of the world headquarters of the Church of God in Christ, Mason Temple, the headquarters of the Church of God in Christ, which is owned and operated by the Church of God in Christ, which comprises all of the 6.5 million members. There's not one person or one individual or one bishop or one leader or one pastor that has more ownership than any other. It is owned by the body. And the late Bishop Charles Harrison Mason was a spiritual leader. We're going to deal with that. So let's pray. Father, bless us now as we talk about fasting and praying on Tuesdays and Fridays and its significance and what it does in our life and in our walk with you. And we'll thank you and praise you and magnify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, please excuse us if the screen sticks periodically. You know how internet is, even if you have an Ethernet, Wi-Fi, or the combination, whatever, there's always something to kind of come in periodically and slow that down. So every now and then I may freeze up, but I'm not a part of the frozen chosen. I'm telling you, we're on fire of the Holy Ghost, and it's not cold and freezing. But nevertheless, sometimes the internet screen will freeze. And please forgive me if I don't mention all the names or acknowledge all the comments tonight, because I know we are starting an hour later than normal. And of course, time is limited. Therefore, because the later you go, people start preparing for their week. And so we're going to go directly into the Word of God. But I want you to know I appreciate all of you and thank you for your comments, and perhaps coming on Tuesday night. I can share more and respond to the various nice comments that you make. But please make those comments and make sure that you subscribe and follow this page. That is so important. And make sure you share the teaching. Now, the short answer to why we fast on Tuesdays and Fridays is because the late founder of the Church of God in Christ, as it has been shared with me, and the reason why I say that, the majority of members of the church now are not eyewitnesses of the ministry of Bishop Mason. Most of us rely on eyewitness accounts. And as you know, everyone has their own opinion. When a person is living, they can pretty much speak for themselves. Once they pass away, they become bigger than life. Why is that? It's because each individual has their own perception of that person. So when it comes to Bishop Mason, a lot of people will tell you, well, he wasn't really known as a preacher, and that wasn't his thing that he was known for, but he was known for being a tremendous prayer warrior. Of course, you must understand most of the eyewitnesses that we will see knew Bishop Mason more or less in his declining years. You have to understand he lived to be, no one really knows exactly, either 95, 98, 100. I've heard different age brackets, and I've heard different dates of birth, 1864, 1865, 1866, but around that particular time. So the point is, most people that would have been eyewitnesses that you and I could speak with knew Bishop Mason in his declining years. And therefore, if you're at that particular age, no, you're not going to be known for a lot of fiery preaching. But for those that you can hear their recordings or read their literature that they put out in the early 1900s, they will talk about the fact that in his day, he was a tremendous fiery preacher. And so most people will tell you he was somewhat of a mystic, meaning basically dreams, visions, prophecy, interpretations, a lot of prayer meetings, a lot of fasting. So long story short, that was put within the DNA of the Church of God in Christ to focus on spirituality. And we see our presiding bishop, J. Drew Shear, leading us in that right now, rediscovering our roots, rediscovering our spirituality. It's not saying that people have left their spirituality or anything like that, but collectively he is saying, let's focus on our DNA, which is the fasting, the praying, and getting people close to God. And that was a characteristic that the Church of God in Christ was known for and is known for. And what has happened, people have mistaken that and said, well, therefore the church is not concerned about social issues, education, they're not concerned about the economic stress that their members are going through. And that's the furthest thing from the case. However, Jesus did say in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. So Bishop Mason definitely strongly believed in education, strongly believed in not per se just do it yourself or pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, but he believed in the saints being industrious, being entrepreneurs, and many of the early leaders definitely were that. They had cleaners, they had funeral home businesses, grocery stores, and things like that. And so that was strongly encouraged among the saints. You had to do that because being predominantly African-American people, definitely after the Assemblies of God left and was formed, or the members of the founding years of the Assemblies of God were part of the Church of God in Christ and left, I better say it that way. Being predominantly Black, it was necessary for people to be entrepreneurial. And so that was not something that was neglected, but the focus was completely on spirituality. And back in the old days, I remember this coming up, what would happen is people would characterize the religious community among African Americans, among Blacks, I like using the term Blacks, as basically being three different focuses. You have the Baptist Church, which was considered more or less to focus on social issues. You had your Martin Luther King, you had your Jesse Jackson. And then it was looked at that the Methodists had a major focus of education because they have tremendous schools and a tremendous large number of schools. But then, of course, it was the Church of God in Christ that was looked at. Okay, you know, their focus is the Holy Ghost, the holy dancing, the speaking with tongues, the fasting and the praying. That was not to say that other people didn't shout, other people didn't speak in tongues. That was not to say that the Church of God in Christ wasn't concerned about education or social issues. I'm just trying to give you, the question is asked, why do we fast on Tuesdays and Fridays? So again, the purpose, short answer, was basically because spirituality was the focus. Tuesdays and Fridays were chosen. Basically, Tuesday, people fasted for strength. Friday, people fasted for healing. That was the purpose of those 2 days. So again, you can write that down. Tuesday was for strength. Friday was for healing. And primarily, you would fast all day or midnight to three. Well, it doesn't look like you all are fasting now because you all are overweight. Well, listen, let me tell you this. This is not a teaching on fasting. This is a teaching on why does the Church of God in Christ fast on Tuesdays and Fridays. But if we were doing a teaching on fasting, I would be the first to tell you fasting is definitely not a weight loss program, because when you fast for a certain number of days or a certain number of hours, and then don't gradually go back into your regular eating routine, you can actually end up gaining more weight than losing more weight. There was a lady in Chicago, I won't mention the name of her ministry, but she actually was a Black lady, and she was in the Assemblies of God in tremendous fasting and praying ministry, weighed over 400 pounds, but was known to fast for days and days at a time. No, Hankerson, she wasn't fast. She had some donuts or something. Listen. Again, fasting is not a weight loss program. So if you're talking about fasting to lose weight, that's definitely not the way to do it. Now, many of you may ask this question, and we just want to deal with this because, again, we're in an information age now. We're not in the agricultural age. We're not in the industrial age. We are in the, and I wouldn't even say the age of discovery. We are in the information age right now. And being in the information age, people want to know, okay, you all say fast Tuesdays and Fridays. Why? Who came up with that? Why those particular days? Well, people may ask the question also, does fasting make us look like the hypocrites? Let's deal with some of these issues and questions that people ask. And we're going to get into specifically Tuesday and Friday and what's the particular reason. It all has to do with our motives. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. And you can misuse anything, but just like there's misuses and there's good uses, that doesn't mean throw everything out. So I know people will look at it and say, okay, you all fast on Tuesdays and Fridays. Didn't the scripture say that the hypocrites do all of that? They fast twice a week. They give all of their tithe. They do all these things, but it all means nothing. You all are just religious. And really, people have made the term religion to be a bad term, or well, you're religious, meaning you're traditional. And if you don't watch it, those of you that say that a certain group is religious, and that's a denomination, and they're focusing on man, if you don't watch it, you're going to end up having the same spirit that you're accusing others of. Because whereas the Church of God in Christ may talk a lot about Bishop Mason, how are you about your pastor? You know, my pastor this, and he's the only one that has the revelation, and we are the greatest church. All right, so that's what you accuse denominations of, and you really have the same kind of mentality. And so you have to be careful. We have to be careful in the body of Christ throwing stones. We only have one enemy, and that's the devil and not each other. So time is out. You know, I don't prefer dark, you know, buildings and things like that and smoke and all of that in the church. I don't prefer that. But if that's your, like song say, your thing, do what you want to do. Turn your lights off, turn the smoke on, cough if you want to. Makes me no difference. But as for me in my house, we're going to turn the lights on. We're like Motel 6, leave the light on. But to have all these big fights over that is really frivolous and really silly. And so all these badges that people throw on people, you all are religious and you all are traditional. You know, well, you know, you can end up making a religion of being non-traditional and being non-religious and become a Pharisee yourself. The point is, we have to watch our motives. Let's get some scriptures. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 3-9. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, you don't see. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? You take no knowledge. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You're not going to fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it such a fast that I've chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it for you to bow down your head like a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under you? Will you call that a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Now, is this not the fast that I've chosen? The fast that I've chosen is to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke, that you give your bread to the hungry, that you bring the poor that are cast out of your house. When you see the naked, you cover them and hide not yourself from your own flesh. Then will your light bring forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your reward. And you will call and the Lord will answer. I'll stop right there. So basically, God is saying, you know, you're doing all of this, falling down in sackcloth, putting on your, what is that people put on now? The like in the Jewish faith, you can help me in the comment section, but you're putting all of that, your prayer shawl, putting on your prayer shawl and all of that. You got your little prayer box on your head, like the Jews do. And God is saying, I'm not concerned about that when you're definitely mistreating one another. Stop mistreating one another. Stop afflicting one another. Stop oppressing one another. And that's the kind of fast that I'm looking for. And so basically, because the people were abusing that, God wasn't saying, don't do it. He was saying, listen, have the right attitude. Fasting is acceptable to God, but he wants our motives to be pure, and he wants us to have the right attitude. We should not also have an attitude of spirituality, I mean, of spiritual superiority when we fast, but we're to be sober-minded and we're to have humility. Let's look at Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So there are people that are going to fast and they're going to, you know, look at me. I'm looking, what's going on? Don't you see I'm ashing, I'm dry because I haven't drunk any water, and I'm thirsty and I'm famished because I'm fasting. And God has shown me all these things about you and all these dreams. And look at how spiritual I am. And I've gone through the fast and you haven't gone through the fast. And you're just pitiful and miserable. And look at how wonderful I am. We know that that is definitely the wrong kind of motive. God is not paying no attention to that. And that fast, you might as well go and eat something if you're going to have an attitude like that. But that doesn't negate the fact that we should fast. So again, we acknowledge that there are abuses. We acknowledge that you're supposed to have the right spirit and the right heart. But just because people act up when they fast doesn't mean, well, I'm not going to do it. You know, sometimes that's just an excuse for the flesh. Flesh just doesn't want to do that. You know, we don't want to do it. And so we make excuses. Let's throw the excuses out. Another thing, people will say, well, people are fasting to just impress other folks. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. It says, moreover, when you fast, be not like the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. Good Lord, that they may appear to men to fast. You can imagine that scene. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint your head, wash your face, that you may not unto men, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. And so, of course, we don't draw attention to ourselves. We don't, contort our faces. You can only imagine. I know what I'm seeing in my head right now with people doing something like that, contorting their face and just looking all miserable like they have indigestion or something. But he's saying, listen, just go around like normal, act like normal so that no one will even know that you are fasting. So acknowledge the fact that the motive should be right, the intent should be right. We're not to fast for show. We're not to fast so that people can look at us and say, look at us, look at how great that we are. Now, some of you may criticize though, but see, listen, Hankerson, you all are advertising that you're fasting. You're advertising that you're consecrating. You know, so when you do that, aren't you drawing attention to yourself? Aren't you drawing attention? Hey, everybody, look at we're fasting. No, here's the thing. That's a call to prayer and fasting. So don't try to misconstrue that theologically and say, well, they've made this announcement, so they're broadcasting to the world. Realize this, how else can you call the people to fasting and prayer unless you announce it? So, you know, we don't learn by osmosis. We don't learn by, you know, somebody calls a fast and they just sit there and just believe God that he's going to touch 6 million people and they're going to get the message that they're supposed to fast and pray and come together and fast and in prayer. No, you have to advertise. You have to put flyers out. You have to put announcements out. You have to share with that, with the people that. And that's not saying you're drawing attention to yourself. That's saying, listen, here's what the call is. And it's biblical. It is biblical. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, 12 through 17. For those that say, hey, you all are just, you know, making this big fuss. Listen, God says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn to the Lord God, your God. For he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, or he changes his mind in regard to the evil that he's going to bring upon you in judgment. Who knows if he will return and repent or change his mind and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Watch this, verse 15, do you see it? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Go back up to verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Listen, they didn't have AOL back then. I know I'm going way back. They didn't have Ma Bell back then, you know, Bell South. They did not have social media. They did not have all of these different means of communication and newspapers and all of that. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have email. They didn't have all of those things. So how they got the attention of the people? We have a bishop in our church that he blows the shofar. The reason I'm laughing. And one day he caught me off guard. The spirit was real high in the service. And Bishop Cole's going to get me for this, but I'm just all into, oh, thank you, thank you. And I didn't know he had that horn right behind me. And when he gets happy and stirred up, he'll blow that horn. And I'm thank you. And all of a sudden in my ear, oh, I ducked. I didn't know whether the war had started. I didn't know whether the Soviets were invading the U.S. I didn't know whether, you know, the space shuttle had been launched. I didn't know what was going on. It just really caught me off guard. But if you can imagine, that's what they would do. They would blow that trumpet and you would say, well, what is going on? Well, they're calling a fast. So are you going to criticize the Bible, criticize the scriptures, criticize the prophet Joel? So he's calling attention. No, they're making an announcement. So when you see the announcements coming out about the fasting and the praying, for example, the flyers that are going out and the times of prayer, that's information for people to receive the information so that we can participate. Because again, we're dealing with so much in our lives, and so we want to be with one accord. We want to participate. How are we going to participate if we don't know what's going on? So you need the flyers, and it gives you the phone number, and it gives you the ID number, and it tells you the times that we can all participate and be a part. So there's a difference between advertising something and drawing attention to yourself. And again, I think people say things like that just because they don't want to fast. That's what it boils down to. You know, you might as well, they're just drawing attention to us. You weren't going to do it anyways, you know. So the thing is we have to guard our heart, because just like we can criticize people and say, you all are doing this for show, you can have the wrong motive and, trying to defray something and saying that it's nothing and saying it means nothing. You can have the wrong spirit that way. Now, I've heard this before, and I heard it in another denomination, and it really grieved my spirit. This wasn't the Church of God in Christ. It was another denomination, a large Pentecostal denomination, and the leader of that denomination said, you know what, we really need to pray. We really need to fast. And so I'm calling on everybody on such and such a date. We're going to have a solemn assembly, and we're calling everybody together to fast and everybody to pray. Now, people began to murmur and complain. How can he tell us to fast? How can they mandate for us to fast? I fast when God leads. You know, folks can be so stiff-necked. I'm like, the man is leading you all. You know, you uncircumcised Philistine, the man is leading you all to God to seek God's face, and you murmuring and complaining. Who's, you know, and what that comes from, that is not a biblical mentality. That's not even the culture of the Bible. When you look at the Eastern culture and the culture of the Bible, things were more collective. What that is a Western United States individualistic mentality that nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own person. And Americans, I'm going to tell you this, we don't like folks to tell us what to do, whatever it is. Don't tell us what to do. Let us make up our own mind. Even a lot of presidents have gotten into trouble with that, because if a president goes to correct some behavior or something like that, and you know, a lot of them have had their own behaviors that were bad. But I remember down through the years, I've been around since Nixon was president. And if there was something that kind of needed to be addressed, people would say, well, you don't talk to us like we're kids. You don't, you know, I'm like, well, somebody has to lead. Someone has to be out in the forefront. And so that's not a biblical mentality. I was really grieved when I heard that, you know, in that particular denomination, that the people were saying that. Now, I've never seen any religious organization or denomination force people to fast. And so for people to say, you know, you're being forced, there is no one that I've ever seen in any organization that has forced anyone to fast. But again, that's the mentality of people in the United States many times, that no one can tell me what to do. But realize this, it is biblical to send out a request for people to join in a fast. Esther chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Can you imagine some dinwit? Hey, are you just calling these folks names, uncircumcised Philistines and dinwit? I'm at an age now, I just can't tolerate a lot of foolishness. It's just, you know, and just pray for me. The older I get, the less foolishness I can tolerate. Somebody came at me the other day, you know, very disrespectful. I said, okay, you want to argue? Let's deal with it. And once I came at him, you know, I can't believe you were ready to argue with me. You know, well, listen, you give a certain kind of statement, you're going to get a response. And let's just deal with it. You know, people just think you can just act any kind of way. No one is supposed to say anything. Not so. Not so. And so when it comes to that mentality that people may have, again, imagine some dinwit saying, you don't tell me to fast, Esther. You know, Lord have mercy. Imagine how things would have turned out with that kind of attitude. And so, again, when I look at that denomination, and again, it wasn't Church of God in Christ, I say, I can't believe you folks are having a fit. You know, you're complaining about the fact that your denomination is not as spiritual as it used to be. God sends you a leader. He calls you to fasting and praying and to seeking the face of God. And you complaining about who can tell me when to fast? You know, really just silly. Confusion is not of God. Now, I did have that happen in our church one time. Evangelist Big Mouth, hey, Christian, you on a roll tonight. I'm telling you, very low tolerance level for foolishness. I think I need my staff that makes my t-shirts. You know, we've had the every time I turn around t-shirt. I need a t-shirt that says very low tolerance for foolishness. But I remember Evangelist Big Mouth, we had called a consecration at the church. I fast when the Lord tells me to fast. Maybe that's for the pastor, and that was to him, not to the whole church. And Church of God in Christ just does that out of tradition. And I'm not yada, yada, yada. And so I was very early in my pastorate, just kind of seeking God as far as how to address it. Didn't have to worry about it. One of the elders got up in the service. And that's why leaders is important. You have to have some Peters, some people that can pull out some swords and everything like that when you're really not supposed to do that. And you need to maintain your presidential demeanor. And so anyways, God gave him a word. And I mean, that word was a rebuke to the whole church. And Evangelist Big Mouth said, I repent, I repent, I repent. You shouldn't have that mentality in the first place. Here's the thing. If you're not going to do something, don't discourage other people to do it. You can have a church where, you know, the Lord gives the church a vision. Hey, we're going to open up a soup kitchen. I don't think we ought to be giving soup. I think we ought to be giving chili. You know, in the church I came from, well, you're not at the church you came from, but the church I came from, they used to have chili. Just close your mouth. If you don't want to be a part of it, don't discourage anybody else. You know, you're entitled to your opinion, to participate or not, but to discourage other people, that is not of God. Now, here's what the Bible has to say about that. Proverbs 6 and 16 says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination, and two of those are found in verse 19. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. God hates it when people sow discord among the brethren. And so if God gives a leader something and you don't see that, hey, just, you know, keep it to yourself. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10, it says in, here it is, Proverbs 22 and 10. Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. I used to work for one of the largest ministries in the nation, one of the top 10 ministries in the nation. And one of the reasons why they considered themselves to be so successful was because they did not tolerate any kind of strife, any kind of confusion, because they said it's just like a cancer. And if you do not address it, if you don't cut it off, it just spreads from person to person. You know, it's all kind of murmuring and complaining. And then it makes it hard for that organization to be productive. And that's confusion right now with the screen freezing up. But I believe you're catching what I'm saying. I believe you got what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but he is the God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, I want to deal with something here because there's people, and again, most stalwart saints that have been around for a while, we know what to do. But again, there's nothing wrong with answering questions, because there's this is a generation now, which is the information age. When I say this generation, I'm not really referring to millennials. We've kind of almost worn that out, that statement, to the point it's almost a dirty word to keep hearing that word millennial. But when I say this generation, basically anybody alive at this particular time, whether they're Xers or boomers or millennials or Ys, whatever, this is an information age, and people are asking the question, I wonder why we're doing this. Joyce Meyer told a story about the lady that cooked the best ham in town, and before she would put it in the pan, she always cut the ends off of the ham. And so one day her daughter asked her, said, you know, you make the best ham in town. I mean, it's just scrumptious, you know. So I noticed that you cut the ends off of the ham. So why do you do that? And of course, the lady's mother said, well, I couldn't really tell you the reason, but I know my mother, your grandmother, made the best ham in town. And that's what she always did. She always cut the ends off, and she's living. So maybe let's go ask her. So they went and asked the lady's mother, of course, the little child's grandmother, you know, why is it that you cut the ends off of the ham before you cook it? What is the significance of that? How does that add to the flavor? Grandmother said, well, I don't know about you all. The reason why I did that was because I never had a pan large enough to hold a ham. So I just cut the ends off so it would fit in there. So they were doing something thinking that it was adding some kind of special flavoring to the ham. And really, when they found out what the reason was, it wasn't anything sacred at all. And so reason I say that is because a lot of times we think, well, why do you all fast Tuesdays and Fridays? Well, that's what Bishop Mason did. That's what the older saints did. Well, why? So that's why we're seeking to answer that question today and bring out some clarity. Now, and of course, we're dealing with some subjects that are questions that people have about fasting anyways, and about why you could say classical Pentecostal denominations fast. Now, here's what people would say to us. Isn't fasting getting into religion and works and getting us away from faith and getting us away from reliance on God and a relationship with God? Aren't you all trying to build a way to heaven by fasting when Jesus has already done the work? He said it is finished. And so if he said it is finished and it's through the blood of the Lamb that we have a relationship with God, why are you all saying that you need to fast to get closer to God? Why would you need to do that when the work has already been done? So again, you get branded as being religious. You get branded as you're doing nothing but works, and these works mean nothing. However, if you brand fasting as religion and works, then what you're doing, you're also downgrading Jesus and the apostles. And that would be totally blasphemous, because Jesus and the apostles fasted and prayed. And the Bible says that we're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being the cornerstone. So if you say we're religious and downgrade us for fasting and praying, you're downgrading Jesus and the apostles as well. So it's best to, I think people really need to be, that's like someone with a shotgun that doesn't have any authorization to use it, no licensing, no training. It's best if people are careful with these terms that they throw out, and they've never really had any theological training or foundation. And the basis of their faith is just what they hear the preacher says, but never really any in-depth study for themselves. So it's very careful that we don't just throw out that term. They're just religious. They're just religious. All right. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 says this. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was afterward and hungry. So I guess people would say that Jesus was religious because he fasted. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, he said, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So there are certain demons that are not going to go out unless fasting is practiced along with that powerful praying that we're doing. So this is the instructions of the Savior. These are the instructions of the Lord. These are the instructions of the head of the church. This kind goes not out except by prayer and fasting. Jesus also told people that criticized his disciples because they weren't doing any fasting and praying like the disciples of John or like the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus had an answer for that in Matthew 2, 18 through 20. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. So he says, as long as I'm here, you know, fasting is supposed to get you closer to God. Again, this is not a specific teaching on the subject of fasting. This is a teaching on why does the Church of God in Christ fast on Tuesdays and Fridays. Of course, Tuesday is for strength. Friday is for healing. That's something I want you to remember as we go through this. However, Jesus is saying, if I'm right here, if I am God in flesh, if I am Emmanuel, God with us, and I'm right here, they don't need to fast because I'm right here with them. But then when I go away from them in bodily form and return to them in spirit, because I'm with you, but I'm going to be in you, then in those particular days, they will fast in those particular days because I'm not physically manifested right in front of them. And so they will need to fast to remain close to me. And again, I want to say this about fasting. It's not to move God. It's not to draw him nearer to us. He's already as near as he's going to be. He's with us. He's in us. However, fasting moves us. Fasting gets our focus off of other things and puts our focus on God. You can concentrate better when you fast. One person used to mess up the terminology. We call it a consecration when we're fasting. And so they used the term and they meant, well, concentration. Said, oh, I'm on the concentration. I'm on the concentration. I thank God he brought me through the concentration. But really, they had a point when they said that, even though that was a mistake, because when you're fasting, you are concentrating more on spiritual things versus on natural things. When you think about it, when you think about conventions, revival, services, going to work, you know, what is it that people want to do once their work is finished? They want to go to the restaurant, get them a salad. You know, what happens when you get a promotion on your job or whatever? You want to go out to the restaurant, get you a steak and potatoes. When we come together in conventions, what is it that people see? You know, people talk about the fact that they miss Mason Temple and all of that in Memphis, Tennessee. You know good and well that one of the things that they miss is not just Mason Temple, not just the prayer room, but one of the things that they miss is Piccadilly. Now, we used to have Piccadilly here in St. Louis, but the Saints miss Piccadilly and they want to go to Piccadilly and wear Piccadilly out. There was one restaurant in Memphis, and I'm going back into the 80s now, and the man was just complaining. He said, we don't have nothing left. Said the Saints have come through here. And he was talking about the Saints like he was talking about ants or something coming through. The Saints have just ate up everything. Everything's gone. The Saints have taken everything. And then I remember going to one restaurant, and one of the waitresses was saying, I'm tired of the Saints. I am tired of saying, I'm ready for the Saints to be gone, because the Saints have wore us literally out, because people love to eat when it comes to those conventions and it comes to those gatherings. When it comes to a family gathering, when you think of 4th of July, Memorial Day, barbecue, Thanksgiving, you know, everybody's putting out what they're eating. And so eating is a big focus of our life. And when you think about animals, the same thing for animals. If they're not resting, they're out trying to find something to eat. And so what that does when we fast, it turns us away from animalistic appetites where we're completely just focused on spiritual things. And so it's so important. And so Jesus said, once I'm gone, they're going to need to do that. Again, this is not a teaching on just the subject of fasting. However, I thought it was necessary to mention that. 2 Corinthians 11:27, Paul fasted a whole lot. He said, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often. Notice he differentiates hunger from fasting. Hunger is involuntary. I want something to eat and can't get it. Fasting is voluntary. I'm voluntarily staying away from food. So again, Jesus and the apostles fasted and prayed. And so we can't call them religious for that. So we're not just being religious. This is a practice that helps draw us closer to God, helps draw our mind closer to God where we can focus. It doesn't save us. So no one is thinking that if you fast, you're going to be saved. Fasting doesn't save you. The saints used to say, if you pray, you'll stay. If you fast, you'll last. What is that saying? Basically, you'll stay strong if you keep your focus on the Lord. The saints never said, okay, you want to be saved, then fast. Now, they may say if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then you need to fast to get your mind on spiritual things. But it's not the fasting that fills you with the Holy Ghost. You receive the Holy Ghost by faith. But if your focus isn't right, get your focus right. People can, you know, criticize a lot of things. You're not supposed to tarry. You don't have to tarry. You can just receive it right now. Okay, so, and then people even teach you how to speak in tongues. Bye-bye, black sheep, have you any wool? And I heard somebody say one time, all right, if you don't speak in tongues, borrow some of my tongues. All right, so they start speaking in tongues. Bye-bye, black sheep, have you any wool? And the other person start. Bye-bye, black sheep, have you, see there? There, you know, just keep on doing that. Bye-bye, black sheep, have you any wool? Just go on and go. That's the silliest Mickey Mouse, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer foolishness I ever heard in my life. The Bible doesn't say anything about borrowing somebody else's tongue. Well, Hankerson, it doesn't say that you got to tarry and get down there and say, thank Jesus 100 times. However, the whole purpose of tarrying wasn't so much, you know, just to kind of work something up. The purpose of tarrying was to get your mind focused, because perhaps your mind was on other things. Perhaps it's a guy that he can't get the women out of his mind, or a lady can't get the men out of her mind. or in this particular day, you know, they got all kind of funny stuff going on, or you can't get the alcohol out of your system. So you just, you know, focusing and getting, it wasn't so much just, you know, get somebody worked up, you know, just clap your hands, thank you, Jesus, real fast till your tongue gets all tied up, and then turn you around and spin you around and you're dizzy. And then eventually you start speaking some kind of gibberish. That's not per se what tearing was about, but it's to get you focused. And even when I'm leading a tearing service, all right, saints, put your mind on it. Now start thanking him. So you thank him until the thank you shows up. You thank him until the praise rises up, where you are focused and not distracted by everything around you or everything on the inside of you. So that is the purpose of the tearing, which people really, you know, come against many times. So please understand that, again, no one is saying that you fast to get saved. Well, if you're going to be saved, you need to fast and then the Lord will save you. No, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Now, why do the saints fast Tuesday and Friday? From my records, I don't see a particular reason why Tuesday and Friday was chosen versus Monday or Wednesday or Thursday or Saturday or any other combination. However, it was just decided in the early days of the church that these would be holy days for our faith, and they were chosen to be so, not per se because of the significance of the day of the week. Well, Tuesday's a special day or Friday's a special day, so we're going to choose that. But the days became significant because they were chosen, if that makes sense. So they weren't just already significant. Other than, of course, Jesus died on Friday, we believe. It wasn't per se just that, but they were chosen. And because we chose these days are holy. So from my records, I don't see a statement that was made that this is why we choose this day or this is why we choose that particular day. These days were just chosen. And there's nothing unusual about that, because many religious movements chose twice a day, or twice a week rather, to fast. The early Methodist movement with John Wesley, they fasted twice a week. And that's just been a common practice of religious organizations, specifically those that were really focused on spirituality down through the ages. And so those days were chosen and they became respected as holy days. Other people may see otherwise. If you do, you know, like I said, just don't make a big deal of it. All right. Romans 14 and 5 says this: one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So these are the days that are holy to us in the Church of God in Christ. And if you're part of the most holy, wonderful Trinitarian Apostolic Baptist Methodist, One Lord, One Faith Baptism, Roof Circle Church, and you all have another day, well, thank the Lord for Jesus. There's nothing to fall out about. No one's going to go to hell because they believe or don't believe in a particular day. However, these are the days that are sacred for us because they've been chosen as days to fast on Tuesdays for strength and Friday for healing. Now, as we get ready to wrap up, someone may ask the question, shouldn't every pastor have their own vision? You know, shouldn't you all as pastors have your own vision? Why is it that, you know, you got, you know, some organization telling you that this is what the vision is going to be? Well, every church should have their own flavor. Every church should have the vision to reach their community. But this stringent, independent mentality that this is my church and this is what we're going to do and this is how it is. First of all, it's almost cultic. Secondly, it's not biblical at all. That's more Western United States mentality. Again, the mentality of the Western culture and specifically the United States is fiercely independent. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody instructs me what to do. I do what I want to do when I want to do it. That is just the American way. That is our mindset. People move way out into the sticks in Montana and Idaho and places like that because they're like, no one is going to tell me what to do. I don't need no government to tell me what to do. I don't need you to tell me to wear no mask. I'm not going. And there's folks tripping off a mask. I hate wearing masks. I hate them just like you. You can't breathe. And for those of you that wear them fancy masks with the bishop's shield and all, I've got masks like that with the bishop's shield and all of those kind of things. I can't breathe in them. I cannot breathe in them. And those little things, it's you can't breathe. And so I use the medical mask. And I know it looks like, well, can't he just get, you can't breathe in the other ones. At least I can. And so even with those medical masks, I have to open them up periodically and try to get a breath. But I do it because that's what we are asked to do in order to look out for the health of other people. And it's not just about me, it's about other people. So, you know, this independent mentality really is not scriptural. That's more Western, that's more United States. In the Bible, there was only one church. There's always been different, you could say, I wouldn't call it denominations, but different thoughts, different ways. Paul had somewhat of an independent mentality in the sense that I'm the apostle to the Gentiles and I'm not up under anybody. But he was one of the ones that most fiercely said, there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Look at what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he said through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, rather, verse 10 through 13, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions. One preacher says, report me. All right. Now, this I say, that every one of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he's basically saying there, everybody really needs to say the same thing. And even as he went out and ministered to the Gentiles, there were so many issues on the field that he had to come back to the church at Jerusalem. And the brethren had to determine, okay, this is how we're going to deal with the Gentiles. And even in Galatians, he presented himself to the pillars of the church. So everybody had their own ministry and had their focus of reaching their particular areas they were going into, but they did realize there was only one church. We may have different views. At that particular time, you didn't have a Bible intact as far as the New Testament was concerned. Some followed the epistles of one apostle, some followed the epistles of another, but at no time did they see themselves as, oh, these are just two different religions altogether, or we have nothing to do with them, even though they would try to consider each other blasphemous at many times when they get into theological debates. But it was no debate that there was only one church, it's only one body. And the Church of God in Christ was not set up to be just an organization. It was set up to be an organism following the mold and the template of the apostles, that there's only one church. So when you say 12,000 churches, Church of God in Christ, 12,000, 15,000 churches, however many, the Church of God in Christ really technically is not 12 or 15,000 churches. It is one church in 12 or 15,000 locations. So that's why it's important to realize that every church may have its own little flavor and way of doing things. However, there's only one vision and we work collectively together, and therefore we're able to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can just do more things together than everybody doing their own thing. That's just how I believe it. The scripture says in John 17, 21, that they all may be one. That's Jesus praying. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And we as pastors, we should never just try to build ourselves up to the point, even with our local ministry, that it's all about us. And then, of course, when we die and go off the scene, everything crumbles because we built it all around us. I am the anointed man of God. I am the voice of God. I am the voice of this generation. I am this and that and the other. And then you go off the scene. I really have trouble with ministries where that is the main focus, the man of God, the man of God. He is the main focus. Well, you all talk about Mason. Listen, Mason's main focus was focus on God, focus on him. He wouldn't even have a lot of pomp and circumstance. We would come into a service from what they tell me. He may show up and be in the service. You don't even know he's sitting there because he wanted the focus to be on God. And so that's what it's all about. We don't worship man. We don't worship leaders. We worship God. It's all about him. And so I truly just thank God for this way. I thank God for this way of holiness. I thank God for this consecration. And I thank God for this opportunity that he has afforded for us to come together tonight. Now, listen, there may be somebody that doesn't know this Jesus who I'm talking about. I want you to know that fasting is not going to get you saved. You're only saved by the blood of the Lamb. But once you get saved, fasting will help you to stay closer to him because it will help you to put your focus on him more and more. And what you focus on, that's really what you become. And we want to be like him. So if you don't know him, I invite you today to simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I ask that you would forgive me for the wrong I've been and the wrong I've done. And I ask that you would come into my life right now. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I open up to you the door of my heart. I believe you died for me. You gave your life on that old rugged cross, and you arose from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, that my sins are forgiven. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm born again. And because of that, I ask that you would baptize me. Tell them that in the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. And I give you the praise. Come on, everyone. Let's thank God for the souls that gave their life to Jesus Christ on tonight. And I do ask that you would please subscribe to this page. Please do that. Hit that subscribe button. Hit the notifications button there on YouTube, and you'll be notified every time we go live. But please follow, like, share, and subscribe. And don't forget to sow a seed into the ministry. I appreciate all of you that do that on a regular basis. Your support means the world to us. And we will look forward to seeing you. I'm not on every night. People say, well, he's on every night. No, Sunday, Tuesday, and Thursday at 6 o'clock Central Standard Time. Of course, we're a little later tonight due to the fact that we had a 4 o'clock gathering. But we ask that you would please continue to support the ministry. Tell others about it. And we believe that if you come with us, we will do you good. Let's follow the consecration that God has given our presiding bishop, the Bishop J. Drew Sheard, and I believe that the people of God are going to be blessed in a bountiful way. Listen, as I leave you, don't ever forget, every time I turn around, God is blessing me.